On the screen are two of those who will be taking part in Bible by the Beach next year, Ben and Gloria Kwoshi. Ben is Archbishop of Jos in northern Nigeria, and during his time there, he has seen many church buildings destroyed. He's seen pastors arrested and killed, and friends as well. He and his wife Gloria have been subject to many death threats and attempts on their lives. Why do they carry on following Jesus? Why do they continue to put themselves at such great personal risk? I read this recently from a mission partner returned from working in Asia. They wrote, "I thought of my old students, and it deeply saddened me that only a few seem to be growing spiritually. Many are now in the capital where the jobs are. But if we are not there to take them to church, then they don't seem to have the thirst to go along. Others seem to have lost their focus on Jesus." Why would she carry on when the work is so hard and apparently fruitless? What about churches like ours, where we seek to teach the Bible faithfully, to share the good news about Jesus? And yet we find that our influence on the denomination has no effect whatsoever, that continues to move away, as we heard from Bishop Rod last week, and that conversions are few and far between. Why should we carry on? Why don't we just go with the flow? And let's think about those who were baptized and confirmed last Sunday. What's going to help them to continue to follow Jesus, given all that they're going to face in their lives as they seek to walk with him? Well, the good news for us this morning is that this whole book was written to exactly those sort of situations and to those sorts of people. Verse 9 of chapter 1 says this, "I, John, your brother and partner in the tribulation and the kingdom and the patient endurance that are in Jesus, was on the island called Patmos on the account of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus." Revelation is written to churches that are struggling, that are suffering persecution, for whom life and ministry and Christian service is very hard, because of the gospel they believe in, because of the Lord Jesus that they follow. And John, Jesus, in this whole book, calls them to patient endurance. The book is written to encourage them to keep going when things are tough, to keep looking forward to the return of Jesus and their place in the new heaven and the new earth. Why should we go on? Why should we patiently endure? Well, this book is going to help us to answer those questions. So as we turn to chapter 4 now, what is it in this chapter that is going to help us? What's going to encourage you this week to keep following Jesus? The first thing is that there is one seated on the throne. We're encouraged to keep going because there is one seated on the throne. Verse 1. John writes, After he'd been shown the churches, and you may remember we had a look at the churches over the summer. Having been shown the churches, and behold, a door standing open in heaven. And the first voice, which I had heard speaking to me like a trumpet, said, "Come up here, and I will show you what must take place after this." After I've shown you the churches. And after this is what the whole of the book, the whole of the vision is about, what John sees and John hears. This door opens into the heavenly throne room. And John joins those like Ezekiel and Isaiah and Daniel, who were also given that opportunity and that vision. And what he sees in verse 2 is a throne. At once I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne stood in heaven with one seated on the throne. A throne that is occupied. This has been described as the center of everything. It's been described as real reality. A glimpse into how things really are. Everything that is known, everything that is determined, everything that is planned, all that takes us to the future. The final outcome is here as well. Some of you may well have been to the war rooms in London, Churchill's war rooms, where so much of the Second World War was planned and worked out, and the pins that were stuck onto the maps and all the rest of it. Battles past were noted, plans for the future were there, and of course, the pathway to final victory was also laid out. Well, that's what we're seeing in John's vision. We're seeing the reality of that victory. So immediately, we are reassured and we're encouraged. There is not a vacuum at the center of everything. There's no conflict going on to determine who will rule, who will sit on the throne. There is one seated on the throne. Now, of course, those to whom this letter went were under Roman rule. They knew all about power and authority. They knew all about future plans to benefit the empire and the emperor. The important question for them was, what is the character of that one? Will he be a good emperor? Will he be trustworthy or not? Interesting, isn't it, that the same sort of questions come around at election time, even all these centuries later. So what do we discover about the one seated on the throne? We need to know, don't we? Have a look at verse 3. He who sat there had the appearance of jasper and carnelian, and round the throne was a rainbow that had the appearance of an emerald. What is this emerald rainbow? Well, we're taken back to the book of Genesis, where following the flood, the Lord placed the rainbow in the sky as the sign of his promise to the whole of creation. That's, in the words of verse 15 of chapter 9, the waters shall never again become a flood to destroy all flesh. So the one seated on the throne is the one who makes promises. He is the covenant-making and covenant-keeping God. The one who makes promises to his creatures. And that may sound rather strange to our ears. And it may seem strange to our ears because the demands of religion and much of what we will have grown up with is the expectation that we are to make promises to him. He's the one who demands that of us, the promise of greater devotion, the promise of better attendance, the promise of more Bible reading and prayer, the promise of being kinder and more generous. But no, within Bible faith, within the Christian faith, it is God who makes promises to his people. And that's what we're being reminded of here. The rainbow is but the first instance. Verse 4, round the throne we see were 24 thrones, and seated on the thrones were 24 elders clothed in white garments with golden crowns on their heads. The one seated on the throne promised to rescue his people, promised to gather a people to himself. And here, represented by these 24 elders, are those people Later in the book of Revelation, we'll have 12 assigned to the Old Testament, 12 assigned to the New Testament. The Old Covenant, tribes of Israel, the New Covenant, apostles. Here are the people that we were promised would be rescued. The lightning and thunder from verse 5. Flashes of lightning, rumblings and peals of thunder remind us of Mount Sinai back in the book of Exodus, where, having promised to rescue his people, God gathered his people and spoke words of promise to them. God keeps his promises. And that may well help us also to understand the torches. Before the throne were burning seven torches of fire, which are the seven spirits of God. And before the throne there was, it were, a sea of glass like crystal. Looking back to chapter 1, the seven torches represent the Holy Spirit. The sea of crystal, sea like crystal, looks back to the temple again. And both of those, the promise of the temple, the promise of the Spirit, are God saying, I will be with my people. I promise to be with my people in the temple and in the person of the Spirit. Here then is a God who keeps his promises. So you see, I'm doubly encouraged to keep going, aren't I? On the one hand, there's no power vacuum, there's no conflict at the center of everything. But on the other hand, there is one seated in the place of power, who is the promise-making and promise-keeping covenant God. A great reason to patiently endure. The second reason that we see is that the one seated on the throne is the creator of everything. That's verses 6 to 11. And we're encouraged to keep going because he is the creator. And we learn that from the words of the song, verse 11. Worthy are you, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honour and power, for you created all things, and by your will they existed and were created. We see it also in the vision of the throne in verses 6 and 7. Around the throne, on each side of the throne, are four living creatures, full of eyes in front and behind. Now, it may be, the language would encourage us to think probably, that the four creatures are part of the throne. That's a bit strange, isn't it? But there were carvings on the box of the Ark of the Covenant which may take us in that sort of direction. Otherwise, you might just want to think they're just around and about. They're nearby. They're close in. But that highlights one of the problems here. This isn't catch-up TV. This is vision. This is what John saw and heard. This is not what's being live streamed. The greatest director in the world could not recreate this scene. As a friend of mine used to say, it's vision, not video. And because it's vision, we drink in the big picture. We stand back and we look. We get that overall image and we're encouraged by it. And we're grateful for the explanations when they come. So what do we make of the four living creatures? Well, in the book of Revelation, on two occasions, there are references to the four corners of the earth, the compass points. The creatures themselves, let's look at them. The first living creature was like a lion, could be representing wild animals. The second was like an ox, representing domesticated animals. The third living creature with the face of a man. Mankind, humanity, us. The fourth living creature like an eagle in flight, the birds. In some way, they speak to us of the whole of the creation. And the eyes may be telling us that they see and know this God and are constantly looking for ways to serve him. And their song tells us more of who he is. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty, who was and is to come. As Tim reminded us at the beginning, he is the holiest. There's nothing more holy, more separate, more distinct than he is. And way beyond our imagining. This is the one who sits on the throne. This is the one to whom all power and authority belongs. So here is the one who is not just the promise-making and promise-keeping God, he is also the creator God, the one to whom the whole of creation owes its being. But notice also from verse 8, who was and is to come. He brackets everything. Nothing exists without him, beyond him. But notice that conclusion, and is to come. The whole of creation is moving towards him. And one day he will return to claim that which is his own. So it may just be worth you pondering if you're not yet someone who has bowed the knee to the Lord Jesus. How are you going to plan for that meeting? What will that meeting with your Creator be like? How do you think it's going to go? But what we have here is the whole point of life, the point of all life, the point of your life. Life isn't meaningless. It's not a product of blind, pitiless chance. It's not an empty round of a pointless activity. Life is heading somewhere. It's heading to someone. It's heading to its creator. He is its goal. He is the point and purpose of the whole thing. And that's why it's worth patiently enduring. That's why it's worth keeping going as a Christian, in our service and in our trust in him. We're encouraged to keep going because the one seated on the throne is the creator of everything, who will one day return. So let us patiently endure. And it's no surprise, is it, that given all of that, the one seated on the throne is worthy of continuous praise. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. Worthy are you, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honour and power, for you created all things, and by your will they existed and they were created. And we are encouraged to keep going by the praise of these creatures and these elders. We've learned from them about who this God is and what he's like, his holiness, and that he's the creator. The action of the elders shows their submission to him and his greatness. Notice how in verse 10 they cast their crowns before him. And it's often the case, isn't it, when we find that we are struggling to praise God, then we read these words and their praise lifts us once more. We begin again to see what our God is truly like. Somehow their praises can speak for us and help us to keep going. At other times, of course, we gladly join in their praise. And as we so do, we encourage one another. Just look back to verse 8, the middle of verse 8. We're told of the four living creatures that they never cease to say. The praise of this God is continuous in this place. And so it should be because of his greatness and his glory and his majesty. How do we reflect that never-ceasing praise then? Well, this is what a great prayer in the prayer book, a prayer of general thanksgiving, says. We commit ourselves to show forth thy praise, not only with our lips, but in our lives. That's how we can praise God every moment of every day with the people that we are, with all that God has given us. So we praise him, not only with our lips, but in our lives. So let us be encouraged by this praise. Let's have that intention of encouraging others by our praise. Now let's give our whole lives in praise and thanksgiving each day. For this sovereign Creator Lord is worthy of nothing less. Our God is worthy of all praise. Let's be encouraged by that praise. Let's join in with it. And let's patiently endure. So, why do Ben and Gloria keep going? Why are Christians all over the world, those we prayed for in Central Asia particularly, patiently enduring? Why will we go on knowing Jesus better and making Jesus better known? What will help those who were baptized and confirmed last Sunday to patiently endure? Well, the sure and certain knowledge of the character of the one who is seated on the throne, the promise-making and promise-keeping Creator, the Holy One, who one day will return and be known and served by all as the Sovereign Lord. Let's say together the praise of the creatures and the praise of the elders as we close. Join with me, please. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. Worthy are you, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honour and power, for you created all things, and by your will they existed and they were created. Amen.